Thank you all for having me to come and share today. It's a real privilege to be with you all. It's been a conversation that's been going on between Scott, myself, and Martin for the last year or so, and just actually wrestling with how does the church respond to some of the big injustices that we see in the world, whether it is here on our doorstep in Aberdeen or whether it's on the other side of the world. And that kind of conversation between us has resulted in me being asked to come and share. And I hope what I share today will be really helpful in you guys thinking about that. How do we as individuals, how do we as a congregation seek to respond to the call to seek justice that we see in Scripture? The passage that I'm going to be preaching on today, I know that you guys are doing a series in Luke just now, so I'm going to be continuing in that series. And the passage that I've got for this week doesn't necessarily speak massively of justice and biblical justice. However, understanding this passage is actually really important in responding to the call to seek justice. So I hope what I'll be able to share this morning will be helpful in that regard. Before we get stuck into the passage, just to remind you kind of where we're at on the series. So we're now up at Luke 20, verses 1 to 18. So if you want to flick to your Bible now, I'll just kind of set some of the context of where we're at. So these few chapters in Luke, three or four chapters, really focus on Jesus' ministry while in Jerusalem. So the previous chapter that I think you looked at over the last couple of weeks, we see Jesus' triumphal and somewhat unorthodox entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. We see Jesus looking over Jerusalem and weeping at what he sees, because his people have walked away from him and are engaging in various things. And right at the end of chapter 19, we see Jesus cleansing the temple. And what he does here is quite a familiar scene, and it's in a number of the Gospels. Jesus in the temple, and he seeks to drive out the sellers who are in the temple. And he quotes that they've turned it into a house, from a house of prayer into a den of robbers. And in doing this, Jesus is teaching to the people there, and the people are really captivated by what he is saying. But maybe not surprisingly, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders were not particularly happy at what he was saying. So that's really the context of where we're at, and it's the context of now our passage, which is really asking, who is Jesus, and what is the authority in which he is coming to the temple and saying these things and doing these things. So let's just, with that in mind, let's just read through the passage. It is behind me, good. I realized this morning that you guys usually use the ESV, but I prepared with the NIV, so I'll be reading from that. So from verse 1, Luke 20, verse 1. So one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered him, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Let me just pray a sec. Father God, I do thank you for this passage. I thank you for what it says of you. And I pray that you would very clearly speak through me, your weak servant. I pray that you would be speaking to the people in this room about who you are and in whose authority you act in this passage, but also in our lives today. So, Father, be with us as we journey through this in your name. Amen. Amen. So, a big theme in these two, well, in this passage, but in these two parts, is really that of authority. So, I don't know what you usually think of when you hear the word authority. Various things might come to mind. I think, truth be told, today authority is actually quite an unpopular term. People often think of giving orders, people with power that maybe want to get more power, decision-making that doesn't always reflect the common good. You might also think of ruthless leadership, maybe in other countries. You might think of authoritarian regimes where freedom is completely suppressed and obedience is very much enforced. So this is what you might think of when you think of authority. So, you know, do we really want to go anywhere near authority? And I think we do. And the reason we do is because Jesus actually preaches a very different form of authority. What we see in this passage and what we see throughout Jesus' ministry is actually a preaching of an upside-down type of authority, an upside-down kingdom. Where the last will be first and the first will be last. We see a countercultural form of authority whereby he comes alongside people that are marginalized. He healed the sick. He befriended prostitutes and tax collectors. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, of all things, and he challenged the status quo of the religious elite. So I think in approaching these passages, it's really important to think that the authority that is being questioned here is not so much a negative authority that maybe the religious leaders are putting forward whereby they want to preserve their power. It's actually a godly, kingdom-based authority that seeks to put others before before themselves, before, in this case, Jesus to put others before the needs of our own. So that's really what we should view these passages through. And just really, I'm going to, I guess, work through the verses and try to explain some of them, and then kind of bring out some application at the end. And then really, I'm keen to share a little bit more about IJM as well and what we do. And we're very much an organization of Christians that seeks to engage issues in the world in the authority and in the name of Jesus. So I'll be sharing that at the end. But firstly, just to work through some of these verses that we've read together. So verses 1 to 8, we see the leaders, the chief priests, very much questioning who Jesus is. These are the same leaders that in the previous passage are plotting to kill Jesus. And essentially, they see this as an opportunity to put Jesus on the spot and say, right, who do you think you are? You've been doing all this stuff in the temple. You're getting quite a following. Like, let's put the brakes on here. Who are you? And the Message translation of the Bible is quite interesting as well, because the question that the chief priests asks is like, show us your credentials. And that's very much what it's getting at here. It's like, who are you, Jesus? What have you done to have your place in the temple here to be speaking to us like this? And in response, Jesus asks a counter question. And this is actually something that he often does in Scripture, and it can be a little bit frustrating sometimes. But I think what I take from moments like this in Scripture is actually that God is one. He's a personal God. He is a God who wants us to actually decide who he is. He doesn't want to be someone that just parades around, maybe like the religious leaders, and say, this is who I am. He wants us to encounter Jesus and meet him where he is at. So we've got this, and then the teachers of the law and the leaders then enter into a dialogue, which in my eyes kind of exposes one of their main problems throughout the Gospels and actually throughout Scripture as well, that quite often, you know, when they're asked a question or when they have a public appearance, they're trying to work out, right, if I say this, what will people think? If I do this, you know, will I be seen to be very religious? So we're kind of given an insight into this little dialogue between them, which is quite interesting. And the result of that is that they say, we don't know. Which maybe illustrates that they didn't really have much of a grounding in the first place to question who Jesus was. So this is quite an interesting dialogue just regarding Jesus' authority and that being questioned. We then see a progression on from that into the parable of the tenants. Maybe quite a familiar parable, similar to the workers in the vineyard parable as well, but quite different. But this is really a continuation of, you know, who is Jesus? Who is this person? So from verses 9 to 18, we see this. And he starts by saying, he went on to tell the people. So what this is really saying is that he went on to tell the people that were there, but also the people that had just questioned his authority. And really, to understand the relevance of this parable, I guess you kind of need to look at who the cast of the parable are, as it were. So we have a man who planted the vineyard, and we have the owner of the vineyard. And this is very much representative of God in the world. We have farmers and we have tenants of the vineyard. And these are representative of Israel at the time, of God's people. And I guess if we're reading this in today's light, it's reflective of us as well. The servants in the vineyards are thought to represent the Old Testament prophets. So the people that God sent to direct his people before ultimately sending Jesus. And then the beloved son that we see the owner of the vineyard sending in the end is very much reflective of Jesus being sent for us. So in this parable, it's very much a picture of the gospel, in that we've got a picture of a vineyard being created, the world being created. We see people being empowered and stepping away from that or abusing that power. We see God sending prophets to try and bring them back into the ways that God has set out. We see a rejection of that. We see Jesus being sent to offer some form of God's presence on earth and also redemption, but we also see rejection of that. And it's very kind of symbolic, I guess, this, and symbolic of us today in that we quite often abuse the power that we're given. We're quite often throw away the opportunities. We quite often turn away from signs that God gives us and how he directs us. So it really reinforces this story reinforces who Jesus is. And this is Jesus communicating this parable. And he, of course, is the beloved son in the parable as well. So it is really presenting who he is to the people that are there. So I guess what does this passage mean for us today? So, like, note both in the encounter with the religious leaders at the start and in the parable, Jesus doesn't actually explicitly say who he is and whose authority he is acting. And as I've said already, this is very much because he wants us to decide who he is. He wants us to enter into a relationship with him. And who do we believe that Jesus is? That is a question that is begged in this passage. Do we believe that he is just a good man? He was a good teacher in the temple. Was he just a moral teacher or a moral figure for generations to come? Or is he actually God, as the parable suggests? C.S. Lewis famously states that Jesus was either mad, bad, or God. And it's hard to just say that Jesus is a religious, a moral leader, because he also claimed that he was the Son of God. So if he's not the Son of God, he was blatantly mad. So we're actually placed with a decision. Is Jesus mad, bad, or God? And essentially that is what this passage is putting out. And do we trust his authority in our lives? This passage speaks a lot about authority, but do we actually trust his kingdom value-based authority? Does our answer to this question, like the religious leaders, does it depend on who we are with or where we are? Does it depend on if we're here at Hillview on a Sunday, or whether we're at work, or whether we're at home or with people throughout the week? You know, does our answer to that question change? If you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, this passage is an invitation to do so. It was an invitation to the people in the temple, the people listening, but also the religious leaders, to actually trust who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't say these things to trick or confuse, but he actually says them to encourage us to put our trust and our faith in him. If you do believe in Jesus and trust in his authority that is at work in the world, do you have him as the cornerstone in which you seek to build your life upon, your relationships upon, your career upon? And I very much believe that when we do have that in place, when we do put trust in the authority of Jesus, when we have him as the cornerstone in our life, we will see lives transformed. We'll see communities transformed. When you have that in place, I believe that the kingdom of God will come. So a couple of comments before sharing a little bit more about IJM. A couple of comments, what this might look like. You know, how do we seek to live in the authority and the power of God? How does God call us to live? And I think very basically I'm going to refer to three passages. All three of which are very familiar. The first of which is Matthew 28, that calls us to go make disciples of all nations. And doesn't just stop at that, but also says, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So this might be one way in which we seek to act in the authority of God. Another way is found in Micah 6:8. And in this passage, we have seen all the religiosity that goes on before that in the letter. And then the prophet Micah, and therefore God speaking through him, says, "He has shown you, O mortal, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So in order to act in the authority of Jesus, we need to look at the importance of evangelism, for sure, and sharing the story of Jesus. But we also have to live in a way that is just. We have to live in a way that shows mercy to others, and live in a way that we walk humbly before God and before others. And then finally, going back to Matthew 22:37-39, we see the greatest commandment. And it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So these passages and these suggestions are maybe things that we should be seeking to apply to our lives in preparing us in how to live in the authority of Jesus.